Okay, Matthew chapter 12. We'll pick up on verse 22. I really want to look at verse 30 mostly. But let me read leading up to it. Matthew 12, verse 22. It says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. And we know that not all demon possessions are the cause of physical, you know, ailments like blindness and being mute, but some are and some were. And so we see Jesus dealing with a problem that's demon related. Verse 23, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? When the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself cannot stand, will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds a strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Let's pray once again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that your wisdom is eternal, infinite. With much patience, you taught the people. Lord, even as silly as these arguments are against your power and trying to explain away what they don't want to accept, but yet, Lord, you are truly wise and truly, Lord, the source of truth for us. Guide our thinking again tonight, Lord. We thank you that we can gather in this way. And I also pray, as Jerry prayed, that this soon would not be necessary. We enjoy the ability to do this. But, Lord, we do want things back to normal. We know there are a lot of people who are working to keep them from being normal. And I pray, Lord, this virus would be dealt with by you and that Lord, we not fall into the hands of men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going back to verse 30, basically, that I mentioned this morning. And that is when Jesus says here to these, you know, who are trying to explain away. I mean, the most godly people should have been the Pharisees. They knew a lot. They were, you know, the elite. They got taught. They talked about it. They did all, you know, they had a great interest in this, but they were the worst because it was all outside. It was to look good. It was to have people praise them. And they didn't know anything about their own needs. It just, they weren't the same character as these sinners around them. So they really looked down their noses at everyone. And then when Jesus did something powerful, well, that was hard for them because it's one thing to disagree with someone who doesn't do anything remarkable. When somebody casts out a demon, heals the blind and the mute, well, there's something to that. And it's either of God or it's of the devil. And that's really where we are when we get to verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. And that you are with God or you are with the devil. And so the Pharisees sided with the devil in that they attributed miraculous works to the devil. Jesus explained, of course, that that was ridiculous in that Satan would not cast out a demon, which is part of Satan's work. Demons possess and oppress people. They still do today. And that causes darkness and all the consequences of sin. the guy at the tombs, you know, was a terrible guy. People who are possessed are evil. And so why would he cast himself out? Jesus said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. So it's pure logic, but they're so against Jesus that they're, you know, they're saying it couldn't be. They could have said like people do today, well, the world wasn't made by God. It was planted by aliens. Aliens seeded the planet. There are people who believe this, that there are people out there who came and, I don't know, planted seed of some kind on the planet. It blossomed up. And so here we are with people because they don't want to believe in creation. So they make up a silly thing here. And they say the prince of demons is the power behind all this. And in doing that, they still want to be religious. They still want to be seen as the religious elite. They want people to see them as the model of godliness and virtue and religious devotion. So they're unable to do that. They're either with God or they're with the devil. And the Pharisees were, of course, we'll see again later in John 8, they were with the devil, regardless of what they thought. So he says in verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. That is an absolute statement that you're either with Jesus or you're against him. You cannot be partly with Jesus. You cannot be in neutral with Jesus. You can be in the time of conviction. God may draw you to an understanding little by little. You may be wondering about it. You may be slowly coming to the realization of what you are and who God is. That's different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees were given to unbelief. They were exposed to the miracles of God, and they refused to hear. So instead of helping, you hurt, you scatter. You can't just exist in a state of nothingness. You're active. You're not just a passive blob. You're with Jesus or you're not. You help the situation or you don't. You work with Jesus or you work against him. If a parent is neutral toward Jesus, for example, their kids might think that way, and it hurts. A parent might say, well, I'm not going to give my child any kind of religion. I'm just going to hang loose in the middle and let them decide. Well, you're deciding. You're scattering. You can't be in the middle. There has to be that one or the other. And claims to be in the middle, we know from the Church of Laodicea, makes God sick. But it's considered the safe ground. You're not sticking your neck out. You're not taking a side. You're not too hot. You're not too cold. You're just right. Well, that's lukewarm. And that the Lord detests. And it gives you a little bit in common with both sides. This is really what people want today. They don't want to commit to one side or the other and get the full force of the other side against them. They like to be liked a little bit by both sides. And often that takes the heat off of you, a moderate, someone who stays in the middle. But Jesus said to the Laodiceans, he'd rather they be hot or cold. To be in the middle is a sickening thing to God. He'd say, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So that gives us an insight into the middle. And a church or a person in this world that wants to be kind of a bridge between God and the devil and just live in the middle, well, they're living for the devil. But that's praised in our world. If you are not those extremists, usually they mean that on the right side, not the left, but if you're not one of those extremists, you have an even temper. I appreciate and admire your calmness of spirit, they will say, how wise you are to walk in the middle. You're a maverick, because sometimes you go against that side, sometimes you go against this side, and they call that a maverick. You know, like you're some kind of a cowboy, a hero type, when all you're doing is you're too cowardly to commit. What you're actually, you actually are is a wimp. If you're at a ball game, your child's playing on his team, and if a parent is rooting for your child's team and also for the other team, that's not proper. We all played sports. We've had kids that played sports. We pull for our kids' teams, and that's what you do. You don't go both ways. So, you know, soldiers the same way. You don't want a soldier who's a little for both sides, a soldier that's against the enemy, but also for the enemy, who's for us, but also against us. You get that a lot in politics. You don't want a wife, if you're a husband, you don't want a wife that's open to other men. You don't want traffic lights at an intersection to have three lights hanging next to each other, side by side, one green, one yellow, and one red. It's you got to have a commitment. There's got to be a choice made. And so not being with Jesus is hanging loose. It's dissolute. I say dissolute because it's the opposite of dissolute is opposite of resolute. If you're dissolute, it means you're hanging loose. You're not making a choice. Most cases, it's used, you're not making a choice to be righteous. You're making a choice to be loose. You're just letting things happen, letting things come. You're unrestrained. You don't want to step out and say, well, that's bad, I'm not going to do that, or I don't believe that. You're just in the middle. And then you don't stay in the middle. You, in your natural flow, if you're not standing against sin, sin will take you down. And that's what happens. And Proverbs is very explicit about that. But the opposite is to be resolute. If you're resolute, it means you are firm and determined. Now, dissolute means you're hanging loose. You're letting yourself be swept into whatever place that life takes you. You're ruled by your lusts, really. But to be resolute is to be undaunted. It's to be victorious over these things, to take a stand. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. A characteristic of a person who really is saved is they become resolute. Those who are still playing around and pretending to be believers, they're dissolute. And that profession falls away in a little while, like Jesus says in the sower and the soils parable, that they might spring up for a little while and then they fall away. So to be dissolute is to be knocked around by your feelings and the world around you, but to be resolute is to be committed to God. So no one can live a Christian life in the middle of the road. You'll gain praise from the world. If you're a Christian, you say, well, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I also believe in the other religions. You're such a smart person. You are so wise. I love your approach, they'll say, to religion, that you're believing in Jesus and you're believing in these other gods. What an enlightened person you are. Well, that's the way the world speaks. But it's foolishness to the Lord. You can't be a Christian in the middle of the road between Christ and the devil. The devil and the Lord Jesus, the Lord God, are both active in this world, and you make a choice. And you make a choice by not making a choice, if you want to say it that way. A person that will not receive the gospel, a person that will not commit to Christ, are making a choice to go the other way. They are choosing to scatter. They're choosing to oppose Christ. And you just can't be in the middle. And that conforms to the teaching that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, that there are two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. Jesus said, Matthew 7:13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. Let's pick that apart a little bit more. There is a narrow gate and there is a broad gate. There's a gate that is hard to get into. And there's a gate that you just kind of fall into. You're there naturally. And there in that gate, or on the broad gate, it are many, many people. The broad way. Many, many people on that way. Because it doesn't take a choice. And the gate is small. And the way is narrow that leads to life. There are a few who find it. It's natural for us. You go to the store and you're checking out and you look and you get to the shortest line. That's just common sense. When we're dealing with heaven, to choose the easy way thinking it goes to heaven is the broad way. You don't have to be resolute. You don't have to be determined. Committed to Christ. You can just be in the world and of the world and, you know, think it's going to work out. So Jesus just said, you know, most people go by the broad way. But the narrow way is hard. You have to repent of your sin. You have to make a commitment. You have to take, in a lot of places, the shame of Christ upon you. People don't like Jesus or don't like his word. Notice in those verses, though, there's not a mention of a middle way. That's not too broad and it's not too narrow. Because that's what people think they're on. I'm not like those Christians that believe the whole Bible. I'm not hyped up about Jesus as they are. But I believe in Jesus. So I'm kind of in the middle road, they think. I'm not in the broad way like those wicked, wicked people are. But I'm not in the narrowest way like those, you know, those religious bigots are. I'm in the middle. I'm the good guy. That's what they, but Jesus didn't leave it out on, you know, because it's there. He just didn't want to talk about it. It's just not there. So you're on one or the other. There's also two foundations. You can build yourself on the rock. Your life on the rock, or you can build it on the sand. And also the closing part of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, on the rock, the rain comes and the rock stays firm. Your foundation is good. Nothing knocks you off of it. If you're on the sand, the rain eats the foundation out from under you and your house falls. So again, there are two foundations, two ways, gods in this world. The God of this world is the devil. But the Lord God is God over all, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he's in the world, and there's opposition between those two. And it always will be. Now, the Pharisees, as mentioned in this passage, claimed to be on God's side and opposed to the devil. And so let's look at John chapter 8. Verse 19. John 8. Well, we can probably go up a little bit. More even Jesus talking about his father. We'll pick up verse 19. They said they're saying to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my father." If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Now, Jesus is talking here about his authority and his ability to testify about himself. They say, oh, you're talking about yourself. It's not true. The Pharisees, again, trying to wiggle out of truth. You're talking about yourself, all the way back to verse 13. You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus said, if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, where I'm going. In other words, truth is truth. And the fact that someone else doesn't know it doesn't make it untrue. You imagine you move somewhere and they say, where are you from? And you tell them where you're from. I'm from Tryon, North Carolina. Well, that's you saying that. We need somebody from Tryon to come down here and tell us that you're from there. Well, no, it's truth. Truth is truth. They're the problem. They're the ones that have a disbelief problem. So Jesus said, what I say is true, no matter what you say. Because, you know, he goes down, verse 16, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it, but I am the Father who sent me. So he's bringing the Father. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself. And the Father who sent me testifies about me. So there's your couple right there, if you want to be technical. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father, because you would, if you knew me, you would know my Father. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. And notice there, he's speaking the truth and expecting to be seized. I mean, if you're looking on, because the world doesn't want the truth. He said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself. Will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. They're just completely clueless. They said, well, he must be going to kill himself. He'll go somewhere where we're not going to go. Which I guess, you know, would be hell. Well, we're not going there. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of this world. Now there's that dichotomy that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12. You're from below. I'm from above. There's the two places. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. There's the two places. So you're of the world or you're not. You're of the world. We all are by the fact that we're living in the world. We're a product of the world. But we are in the world if we're believers and not of the world. So God has called us out of the world. We have a different mindset, a different focus, a different destination. But the Pharisees were characteristic of below. They had no change. The fact that they claimed to be changed was zero. There was no change. So he says, you know, you're going to die in your sins because you don't know who I am. Verse 25, then they say, well, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So here it is. They're having to make a decision. They're having to make a choice to believe Jesus or not. And a lot of people follow the Pharisees because they were the experts in religion. And when Jesus was brought before Pilate, the religious leaders were stirring up the crowd to call for the death of Jesus, to get rid of him, because they couldn't handle his truth and they didn't want to follow his teaching. So, they said, well, we be rid of him that way. So the religious leaders were influential on the people. Jesus said, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. There again, this is what angered the Pharisees, that he was effective in his communication. He taught the truth, and the fact that the Pharisees were resistant to it and so blind to it, the others could see. There's a common sense that's not lost on some people, and that it is lost on people who have chosen disobedience and rejection of Christ. Then they go into deeper darkness, practical darkness, and they don't see things other people can see who look on. So many believed in him, and so he was saying, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, Jesus is saying there, if you really believe in me, you'll stick with it. If you stick with it, then it's true. If you stick with the truth, it'll set you free. And again, they don't understand. Verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants, have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Here's the situation in Jerusalem at that time. You ever hear about the Roman Empire? They conquered, you know, the known world pretty much. They were over Jerusalem. There were representatives from Rome, you know, there in Jerusalem. There were governors appointed by Rome to see over the affairs of Jerusalem. And so they say, well, we've never been under anybody's enslavement. We've always been free. They're not even free then. And in their minds, they're enslaved to error. As Jesus says, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So their enslavement is to sin. Because again, there's only two ways you can be. You're with Christ, or you're with the devil. You're in the narrow way, or you're in the broad way. You're gathering with Christ, or you're scattering and making a mess. So again, they say, you know, that they're claiming something that Jesus mentioned in verse 37. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. And here's where it gets very thorny for the Pharisees and those around who are unbelievers and committed to it. He says he's doing what his father tells him. He is always doing the things that please his father. What his father sent him to do, Jesus came to do, and he perfectly accomplished that. They, on the other hand, are doing things which they heard from their father. And this is not an accidental, casual statement. Jesus is directing their minds toward, what is he talking about? Our father. What does he mean, our father? So they said, verse 39, Abraham is our father. You see, they took great pride in being sons of Abraham. That's a national pride for the Jews. It's a national connection by blood to Abraham. Abraham, the father of the nation, Abrahamic covenant, the beginning of really the organized state of Israel. So, oh, wait a minute. What do you mean? Our father's Abraham. And so Jesus says, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. They weren't doing that. And yet they claim to be Abraham's children. We get this. You'll get it all the time. All the time. How people are Christians, but they don't do Christian things. That they don't believe Christian truth. That they're not committed to Christian theology, biblical morality. Oh, but we're Christians. Well, they said we're Abraham's children. Abraham's our father. Jesus said, well, he's not your father if you're not doing the things Abraham did. But you're at verse 40, as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. It's a lot more comfortable for people to hold to their religion, their profession, separate from actions. You could say anything if you don't have to prove it by your actions. So Jesus said, verse 41, you're doing the deeds of your father. Again, he keeps prodding them about this. Who is their father? So they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Okay, now we got the other father. Abraham's our father. And now God is our father. Well, they didn't do the deeds of Abraham. They're seeking to kill Jesus. Abraham didn't do that. So when he keeps on about it, they default to a higher power. And they say, well, we're not illegitimate children. We weren't born of fornication. God is our father. And Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. So there again, if you're Abraham's children, you'll do the deeds of Abraham. If you're God's children, you'd love me. And you don't. Verse 43, then he says, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. They don't have the capacity to hear the truth. We don't ever know. And we can never bank on how long we have to respond to the truth. Common superstitious belief, really, is that as long as we're alive, we can hear. And that's true to the degree that you can be saved. As long as you're alive, God may call you. As long as you're alive, you may go 50 years with the knowledge of the gospel and in the end come. Doesn't usually happen that way, but it's possible. So there's an assumption that, you know, I can just anytime I want to finally make the decision. Well, we see here that they're not capable. They've been blinded. They've immersed themselves into such false theology and pride and rejection of Christ, where even when he does miracles, they don't believe it. That they're done. Yeah, God could break their heart still, and he did some. But unless the Lord does it, it's not going to be done. If the Lord's decided to consign you to judgment because of what you've done so far, well, then who's going to tell him he can't? Then he gets to it. They wouldn't get it. They couldn't understand it. They're not the children of Abraham. They're not the children of God. Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you think the Pharisees loved to hear that? No, because they were Abraham's children. They were God's children, but they're doing the deeds of their father of the devil. Their every action is just what the devil does. He murders. He lies. He doesn't stand in the truth. He's a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He was of God, hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. People have this idea of Jesus in the world that he's just not treading too rough on people's error. He really blows this over. You're acting the way your father acts. You don't believe me. I give you the truth. You spit it back. You spit it out. If you were of God, you would hear the words of God. That's one thing you get with people of God. Even if it's a word that you don't like at first because it's convicting, it's the word of God, and you deal with it and you accept it and you swallow it and you digest it and you're changed by it. But if you're not of God, you don't. So you just continue to reject it. But if you were of God, it would not be that way. So the Jews then, rather than receiving his word, verse 48 says, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Well, okay, well, let's call him names then. Let's call him names. Instead of receiving the truth, let's call him names. Let's call him a Samaritan. They hated Samaritans, not as much as Gentiles, but Samaritans were that in the middle part. Samaritans were half-breeds, you know, part Gentile, part Jew. It's funny, spiritually, they're trying to be, a lot of people are trying to be in the middle, and you can't be. You think you're, the Pharisees thought they were even farther from the middle. They were on God's side. Well, they're not. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Did they then commit to Christ? Did they then say, oh, well, we've been corrected by a man who just healed a blind man, or who's raised the dead, or healed the sick? We've seen all that. We've been seeing that for years now, by the time he was done. Are we going to believe in him now? No, they're not. They reject him, call him names, comfort themselves. When they go back, they say, well, did you hear all that? That guy said, he's demon-possessed. And then they comfort themselves that he didn't know what he's talking about because he's demon-possessed. We're still okay. You know, anything to defend your sinful character. The great deception is how many people feel they're sitting pretty in the middle when there's no middle. They don't get too excited about the things of God. They're not super immoral like the children of the devil. They're morally upright outwardly. They're not fanatical like some Christians they see. They're not puritanical. That's the word used sometimes. Puritans are really serious about God, and we're not that way. We're not puritanical. But by not being fully with Christ, they are fully against him. And since they're not with Christ fully, they don't stand firm. They slide backward and scatter people who they might influence. And that's just, Jesus said, the fact that your father is not God, your father's not Abraham, you're not following a good heritage. Of course, when he said that, some believed in him. Because they get convicted of that, and they want to get out of that, not the Pharisees. One other aspect about this is, in all this opposition to God, all this opposition, those who scatter instead of gathering, they do not defeat God's will. They do not defeat God's plan or purpose. Psalm 76, verse 12. For the wrath of man shall praise you, With a remnant of wrath, you will gird yourself, make vows to the Lord your God, and fulfill them. Let all who are around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. He will cut off the spirit of princes. He is feared by the kings of the earth. God remains untouched by the antagonisms of man. If we're unfaithful, he remains faithful still. If we're untruthful, he's truthful still. And even the wrath of men praise him. Those who rail against him, Psalm 2 is one example, that even that turns to his praise. That's why it's ultimately so ridiculous and so foolish to try to be in the middle with Jesus when you can be on the right side. Right is right. And his will wins every time in every possible way. People who get offended by Jesus, they're not of God. Until you are able to receive the words of God, until you're able to commit yourself to Christ. But you know, most of the commitments to Christ these days is half-hearted. It's done in a form, an outward form. People say a prayer, go forward. They do something. They don't have a Holy Spirit awakening. They kind of want to attach themselves to Christ in some way, by name at least, and go live their lives and go to heaven later. There's just nothing in the Bible about it. It'd be nice, you know, for them if it was that way. But our call is to be resolute, not to be dissolute, to be for, not against, and certainly not try to be in the middle where there is nothing there but a vacuum that just drops you right down into the broad way. And it's a great deception. So we who are Christians are for Christ, and we who are Christians gather with him. Let's pray. Lord, we want to be those who are for you. We want to gather with you. We want to receive your word. We want to not be as the Pharisees. Lord, how easy it is to be that way, because we just want our way. We want to feel better. We don't want to feel condemned or convicted. And rather than siding with the truth, we opt for error because it makes us feel better. And how many people do that percentage-wise these days? I think it's shocking. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord God who will always reign supreme, and always will be the one true God and the one true way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.